All right. So, we continue on the book of Amos. So you know that we have started a new section. So he has dealt sufficiently with his appeal for national repentance. He did his job, that is Amos, but it fell on deaf ears. And that's just the way it is. It's sort of like preaching the gospel today. You go out and you talk to your friends and neighbors and co-workers and fellow students and whoever it is that you talk to, and very often they won't listen. But our job, of course, is to simply preach the word. Amos did that. He did his job. He's doing his job. He's straight to the point, but they simply would not repent. And so we got into this new section, and he is dealing now with these two woes that we started to introduce last week. In the second woe, when we get to that in the chapter 6, he will give us a pretty detailed description of the judgment that is going to come. And right now, the Israelites are oblivious to what's coming. They don't really know, and they don't really think anything is coming that's bad. In fact, you remember that last week we looked at that they were kind of presumptuous in their attitude towards the day of the Lord. And so they were thinking it's going to be a great day, a wonderful time. And that was the basic view of the Jews with regard to the day of the Lord. Remember, they viewed it as the time when their oppressors would be defeated. God would defeat them, and they would become overcomers, and things would be like it used to be, so far as not being under any oppressor at all. And yet we find that wasn't the case at all. We went through reasons last week why they thought that was the case. And these are significant things, again, sort of applicable to us. They were the people of God. They acknowledged God in worship, and they were prospering. We could say the same thing. All three of those things are true about us. And so we have to make sure that we're not blinded by circumstances, that we really are the people of God, and we really are living the way He wants us to live. That's the reason why they thought the day of the Lord was going to be something great, but Amos tells them it's going to be a day of darkness and not light. And so he's really saying things to them that would be shocking to them. Probably make a lot of them mad, and they just wouldn't understand why they were getting this kind of message. But they should have, because all of the things that he's saying to them, they should recognize as being true. He closes this section with, it's really humor, but it is very serious. What he's doing in these next couple of verses here is just letting them know there is no way to escape the judgment that's coming. And so he again is a little humorous, as if a man fled from a lion. Can you imagine? You run into a lion in the road. What in the world would you do? Like, the first thing, you know you'd want to run, but you know in your mind, how am I going to get away from a lion? Like, I can't outrun the lion. I can't outmaneuver the lion. I'm in trouble. But you start running, and somehow, some way, you escape the lion, and what happens? You run into a bear. So now what? Now, bears aren't as fast as lions, but they're not altogether slow either. So you're in some trouble. But somehow, some way, you get away from the bear and you make it home. And you lean on the wall, you're exhausted, but you're safe, you think, and you get bit by a snake. So it's humorous. I mean, he's just letting them know, listen, you're not escaping. There's nothing you can do outside of repentance, and you've refused to repent, and so you're going to fall. Judgment is going to come. You're going to be carried away by the Assyrians. And he'll be getting to that specifically after a while. But again, they don't think all any of that. they think they're okay. And so that was their first the issue. And then we come down, he begins to emphasize it, and this is sort of a theme throughout. Because it was, remember we had on the screen, one of the reasons they thought that they were okay was because they worshiped God. And this world is filled with people like that. People who think everything's okay because I go somewhere every Lord's Day and I worship and so I have relationship with God. And so a lot of people feel the way they do or the way they did. But their worship was simply unacceptable. And so we began last week looking at some of this. Their assemblies were unacceptable, wrong place. Even it was unauthorized, and but no doubt it was idolatrous. It became such. It wasn't such in the beginning. Like you can remember in your mind when all of this started and the kingdom divided and Jeroboam set up the calves at Dan and Bethel. There's no evidence that they were committing idolatry. Why did he set up those two places of worship? You remember? Exactly right. So I mean, if you go back and read in 1 Kings 13, they were just places of worship. But it didn't take too long, and you could predict it, where after a while, the calves themselves became objects of worship. And even if that wasn't the case, even if we take that away, just the calves themselves were unauthorized. And the place where they were going to do it, they had no authority for that. So they would go to those places. They would go to Bethel. And again, you can read some of the accounts of them doing that. And they're really thinking, we're worshiping God. God is pleased with this. And even when they began to mix a worship of God along with idols on the side, they were oblivious. Oh, God's pleased. We're acknowledging God. We may acknowledge some other God, but we're acknowledging God. And so, but it was unauthorized, and then it's very plausible. Some believe that some of those worship efforts even got out of control, where there was drunkenness and that sort of thing. I don't know if we read directly about that. It might be implied in some passages. Certainly, we've already covered where there were some sins that they would do before the altar. So it's not a stretch to believe that they got out of hand. But the main point is that their worship was simply not acceptable, and so God would not receive it. And so we closed off last week, and we were sort of emphasizing that the feast that they attended. They were God ordained. I mean, God's the one that set them up. Now, you know, they altered things. They made their own temples, and they chose their own time for the times of some of these feasts. But you remember, I always say to you, God is a God of detail. And so with regard to all of these things, all of the various acts of worship, all of the different sacrifices, all of the times of the feast, I mean, he told them everything he wanted down to the detail. And you simply, when God tells you how to worship, you can't just decide you're going to change things. But people do that all the time today. We know, I know I have a brother in California who now he's very religious. But they, for years now, they worship on Saturday. Now, we know, of course, there's those who keep the Sabbath. But that's not what that is. And now a lot of mainstream religions worship on Saturday. It has nothing to do with the Sabbath. They're exchanging the Lord's Day for that day. Because it's convenient. And that's for no other reason. And I know for a fact that's why my brother started doing that. He told me. It was, you know, it's convenient. A little bit harder getting up on Sunday. You know, they have a service sort of in the evening time, towards evening on Saturday. Don't have to get up early. You know, that's so much better. And so, but we know in the Bible, the Lord's Day is the day set aside to worship God, to assemble and worship Him. And there's nothing wrong. Now, is there anything wrong with worshiping God on a Saturday? No. But that's not what they're doing. They're replacing Sunday, the Lord's Day. They don't worship on the Lord's Day. At least, you know, they kind of split it. They give you a choice now. Well, you know, this is convenient, so if you can't make it, we'll just have it on Saturday for you if that fits your lifestyle better. And then the rest of you, if you still want to come on Sunday, we'll have a Sunday service too. But it's changing God's word that's the problem. And that's exactly what Jeroboam and the Israelites did. By the time we get to Amos, this is all well established. And so they're oblivious to this. They don't even think. It's just like, in a modern denominational churches, people don't think, I wonder if this is wrong. It's all they know. Their parents did it. Their grandparents did it. It's all they know. They don't even think. And that's where we are, this generation of Jews. Like, I know when I was describing that earlier, you think, how in the world could you go to a high place and worship Baal and then think you can go over here and offer another sacrifice to Jehovah and he's going to be pleased with that? It's how they live. It's what they've always did by the time we get here. And so now you have a bold prophet coming out and telling them, listen, you need to stop that. And you need to repent and turn over to God. Well, you're just wrong. We're okay. God's blessing us. Look how we're prospering. And he's pleased with our worship. You can't tell me he's not pleased with our worship service. It gets ingrained. And now that can happen to us in churches of Christ too. So we always have to make sure that whatever we're doing is aligning with the Word of God, with the pattern that's set forth in the New Testament. And, of course, another part of this is our hearts have to be right, too. Remember, we worship God how? Spirit and in truth. We may have the truth down pat, but we better have the spirit down pat, too. The attitude, the disposition. Because what this tells us in part, even if it's not meant here, is that you can do everything, you can do things that are God ordained, and it still doesn't please Him because of where your heart is when you're worshiping Him. And so all of that is important. So, but it wasn't just the assemblies. We find that their offerings were unacceptable. Again, all of these offerings are offerings that God put in place, that God told them to do. But they were hypocrites. And so we see their burnt offerings would be unacceptable. The burnt offerings symbolized complete consecration, a holy life. But here they are, again, they're abusing the poor. They're worshiping in sinful ways, violating the will of God left and right. They're not living holy lives at all. And whenever you go and offer a burnt offering, that was to symbolize that this is who you are. You're giving glory to God by the life that you live. But they're offering sacrifices living in sin. Again, we could do the same thing today. We can come to a service like this and sit in a comfortable pew and we can pray and we can sing and study God's word. But then on tomorrow when we go to work, we'll cuss with the rest of them and we'll do all the things that the world does. And think somehow that's okay. And we could deceive ourselves into thinking everything's okay. Well, guess what? When you do that, when you live in sin during the week and you come a few times a week to a worship service like this, and you pray to God, what do you think your prayer is to God? It's, an abomination. That's exactly right. No, prayer is wonderful. It's God ordained. He's given us that. No, if you're living in sin, your spiritual sacrifices become an abomination to God. And that's just the way it was there. Their grain offerings expressed thanksgiving. How can you really be thankful to God when you're turning around and worshiping an idol at the same time? That's not showing God thanks. Just saying, thank you, Lord. That's not, God is not impressed with that. When you're living right and you're sincere, He loves for you to express your love and your gratitude and appreciation. But when you're not living right, He don't want to hear you say, thank you for all the blessings, Lord. Well, I'm just giving God honor and showing Him appreciation. He didn't want that. If you're living in sin, if there's sin in your life, He doesn't want that. It again becomes an abomination. The peace offering was an expression of communion with God. They had no communion with God, but they're engaged in the sacrifices that were supposed to symbolize that. They are saying through these sacrifices, we are in fellowship with God. We're communing with God. We have a relationship with God. But God, in reality, was far from them. And so all of these things, Amos is calling out on them. But you can see they were doing all these things, offering burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings with their fatted animals and all of that. It's amazing. Like you always think, you know, if you're not going to serve God, you may as well just go about living your life. Stop pretending. But that's what they were doing, really. And they did it so long that they convinced themselves that it brought favor from God. But it didn't. And that's what Amos is trying to get them to see. All right, now we come to a third thing, and I want to spend some time with this. Their music was unacceptable. And we can see it there. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. And so, again, that was just another form, another act of worship. But it is enlightening. Today, there's a lot of people who try to worship God in song, but how do they do it? With what? With instruments of music. Now, let me just say, I want to look, and this will kind of be review, but this is a good time to talk a little bit about musical instruments. I don't usually do this in a Bible class, so I thought I would. I've preached sermons like this, 100 of them, many even here. But in a Bible class, if you have any comments or questions or, you know, whatever, you can speak up. You probably help the class. But why don't we use the musical instrument? By the way, in Amos, there's not a few scholars. I think they're wrong. Older brethren, I'm talking about in churches of Christ, who believe that they didn't have the authority to use instruments in the Old Testament. That David introduced that and he did it on his own. I don't believe that to be the case. It doesn't matter so far as what we're authorized to do today. But we'll look at that as we go along here just a little bit. But there's some who believe that what God is specifically condemning in Amos chapter 5 are the worshiping with the musical instrument. I think that would be very hard to establish. But again, one thing we do learn from Amos is just because you're singing praises to God doesn't mean He's going to accept that. So why is it that we don't use the musical instrument? And even before I put the first point on the screen, you should know it. Because really, there's only one reason we don't. What is it? No authority. That's exactly right. There's not a plurality of reasons. There's just one. Most people like musical instruments. Musical instruments can be very moving. But there's only one reason. It's not because we can't play them. We have brethren here that know music and can use various instruments. Had nothing to do with that. You think maybe we just can't afford. Well, we could afford to buy a piano and put it in the corner if we wanted to. And even pay a person to sit there and play it. We could afford it. That's not why we don't have it. It's just all about authority. And we know the passage, Colossians 3 at verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of or by the authority of the Lord. And I'm going through this very quickly, but the authority, of course, that we have has to be from the New Testament. And so that's important to understand. Like, I think it was Fort Wallace who used to always say, it's easy to find musical instruments in the Bible. That's easy. It's easy to find God's people using musical instruments in praise to God in the Bible. But it's impossible to find it in the New Testament. Because all you have is them doing that in the Old Testament. The Old Testament won't do. We'll not look at all those passages here tonight, but write them down, mark them down. If you're not familiar with them, you should go back and read them. All of those passages, and there are others, those might be the four main ones that show us without a doubt that the old law has been taken out of the way. Like, anything you read in the Old Testament as law is not binding today unless it is repeated in the New Testament. Does that mean we don't believe in the Old Testament? Like, if we didn't believe in the Old Testament, what in the world are we doing studying the book of Amos? Of course we believe in the Old Testament. It is inspired by God, and it's very helpful and useful. But when it comes down to law, rules, that commandments that God wants us to keep, we don't go to the Old Testament for that. That law has been removed. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, specifically said that he wasn't under that old law. Rather, he was under the law of Christ. He recognized that. And if an aspired apostle recognized that, we should too. So that old law has been abolished. Ephesians tells us it's become obsolete. Hebrews 8, verse 13, tell us. And if anyone doubts that, here's all kind of things they did in the Old Testament that nobody thinks we can do today, except for a few. Outside of the Mormon church, there's not too many churches who think it's okay to have a plurality of wives. But they had that in the Old Testament. When's the last time you made a trip to Jerusalem to acknowledge one of the three feasts that we saw on the screen, I think, last week? They were commanded to do that. They offered animal sacrifices. They kept the Sabbath. They were commanded to tithe. The list goes on. But everything that they did in the Old Testament, we can't say, well, you know, okay, that's okay for us today. We should be doing that today. Nobody believes that unless it's beneficial to them. But no one really believes that. Another point, again, this is I could do a series of lessons on these. So you can go back and read these passages, but the silence of the scriptures won't do. What is one of the main arguments that people make with regard to musical instruments? It doesn't say not to. And I used to talk with people on the radio all the time. They were 100% sincere. They honestly believe, if you can't show me where God said I can't, I can do it. Well, these passages will show you that silence does not authorize. If it did, then it would be all right that Nadab and Abihu offered up some incense that the Bible said nothing about. If silence authorized, why was Moses punished when he hit the rock? Did God tell him not to? Did God say, Moses, you shall not hit that rock? No. What did he tell him to do? Speak to the rock. In fact, we have a different situation where God told him to hit a rock. So now Moses could even make an excuse and say, you know, God, last time you told me to hit the rock. I just did what you told me to do last time. No, that didn't work. He couldn't step foot into the land of promise. As great as he was, he never stepped foot to the land of promise because God said, speak, and he hit the rock. But God never told him not to. So you read those passages, and you can see that silence of the scriptures do not authorize. And by the way, that's one of the huge differences between denominational churches and churches of Christ. That little point right there. Because once you believe that you can do anything that God hasn't specifically and directly forbidden you to do, that opens the door to an endless number of things. And so we need to understand that. All right, so what kind of music then does God desire today? 1 Corinthians 14:15, we see that he tells us to sing. Colossians 3:16, sing. Ephesians 5:19, sing. Hebrews 2:12, sing. And we can see it over and over again. In fact, when we look at every passage in the New Testament that talks about music outside of the book of Revelation. Now, why would we stay outside the book of Revelation? It's symbolic. You read about harps there, but the angels are playing harps. It's figurative. They're not physical harps in heaven. It's unlikely. Even if there are, we're not talking about what we can do in heaven. We're talking about what we're authorized to do here on earth in the church. And here are all the passages in the New Testament that talk about music, the music that God wants, and it always says sing. Where's the passage for play? There's not one. And all through the years, no one has ever been able to put a passage on that side of the chart because it doesn't exist. And so what we find in this, that God has told us what he wanted. He has specified. And so what we often do then is compare that to Noah and the ark. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. So God told Moses what he wanted. He specified what he wanted. And so once he specified gopher wood, that excluded every other kind of wood. Anybody not understand that? I have never come across anybody who didn't understand that, ever. That's very simple. He said gopher wood, you can't use any other kind of wood. That excludes every other kind of wood. You can't use oak or pine or cedar or any other. Noah had to use the gopher wood because he specified. And so when God specifies, this is just the ABCs of Bible authority. When God specifies, that excludes everything else. And so we call that specific authority. And it's very important to understand. So, here we go. In the Old Testament, God specified playing. You can read those passages. They're very important. This is the reason why I object with brethren who think that God through Amos was condemning musical instruments in the Old Testament. It's clear to me, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 28, read verses 11 through 19, you'll find that there is a detailed description of the worship that they were to do in the house of the Lord. And everything was put in place, like God specified the furniture that was to be in the house, everything. And then all the activities, all the services is the word that's used in the ESV that was to be done in the house of the Lord. God told them what it was to be. And then, again, Second Chronicles 29, verse 25, that one verse, it even begins then later to talk about the various musical instruments that were to be used. And that Moses set that forth, or David set that forth, rather, by the commandment of the Lord. It wasn't David just doing his own thing. But through the years, I remember when I first obeyed the gospel, the preacher would always say, you know, that old David, he just took it upon himself to use the musical instrument. It was sinful even back there. I don't believe that's right. God specified. And so they could use the musical instrument in the Old Testament because God specified. Well, in the New Testament, God specified as well. But what did he specify? Singing. Over and over and over again. And when God specifies, it excludes everything else. Now, I know this is simple. It really is. But it's the truth. It's just as true with regard to the musical instrument as it is with the gopher wood. When God specified singing, and there's no passage where he said, now, if you can find a passage that says play, then we can sing and play. But where's the passage? It's not there. So we find that is the case. And then quickly, and again, I've kind of rushed through this, but musical instruments not used in the first century, it's not even debatable. Now that right away has to get you to thinking. They had many, many musical instruments that they could have used in the first century, but they never worshiped God with a musical instrument. They did in the Old Testament, so they knew about it. But in the New Testament church, they never, not once, they never worshiped God with a musical instrument. These are testimonies of people who, again, these are historians with regard to music in the church. They're experts in that. That's their expertise. They're not members of the Church of Christ. That was just their field of study. And all of them say the same thing. They did not use musical instruments in the first century church. Peter, Paul, James, John, they never used a musical instrument. If they didn't, why do we? Why do we have to? People have become addicted to the emotional part of it. There are people who simply, they can't worship God without the help of a musical instrument. They can't get into the Spirit. They don't feel that the Spirit is present. But Paul could, and Peter could, and James could, and John could. Why can't we? We can. We get caught up in all of that. And then finally, most churches opposed musical instruments in the past. So we find that the Baptist church did. And I'll just go through, I won't read all of these. I'll go through them. You can have a copy of it. If you ask me six times, I'll get it for you. Again, another Baptist here, we find, you know, 1840, that's not that long ago when you're thinking about history and church history. So not all that long ago, the very people who condemn us for not using musical instruments or say, well, we shouldn't, we're narrow-minded, they used to oppose them. And again, several churches, the Presbyterian Church, the same thing. The Methodist Church, the same thing. The Lutheran Church, the same thing. They all oppose the musical instrument. Why? Well, for the simple fact that there is no authority for them. And so we need to understand it, just like in Amos's day. The situation is different. But a lot of people just think, now just look, we've come here and we're worshiping God. And look at all of the emotionalism. And you can turn on the TV and watch some service on TV and see people worshiping with musical instruments, and they'll flash the audience and their eyes are closed and they're going back and forth and they're really into it and everything. Surely they're pleasing. That has to be pleasing to God. But we learn, going all the way back to Amos, just because you worship God with music doesn't mean he's going to accept it. If anything is not according to his will, he's going to reject it. And so that was certainly the case with them, with those Jews there. So now, again, many scholars believe it was because of the musical instrument here. I don't think so here. I think it was because of their sinful activity. God didn't just like the sacrifices, he didn't want to hear their voices trying to praise him in song with or without a musical instrument. And so worship can be done in vain. Worship can, without question, be unacceptable. All right. Then quickly, we'll pick up here next week, but a dearth of justice. It's really sort of amazing as you go on in chapter 5, but let justice roll down like waters. And the idea of justice is that correct moral practice in daily personal and social life, which is clearly observable to others. And then the being righteous, James B. Kaufman says, means to have the proper regard for the commandments and ordinances of God. And something that sort of substantiates that, Luke chapter 1 at verse 16, this is the passage that it involves Zechariah and Elizabeth. It says about them, and they were both righteous before God. Now watch what that means. Walking blamelessly in all of the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So James Kaufman is right here about righteousness, to have the proper regard for the commandments and ordinance of God. Well, when you compare all of that to Israel in Amos's day, were they practicing justice? Were they just? Were they righteous? No, you remember going back, same chapter at verse 7, it says, oh, you who turn justice into wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. And so they were the very opposite of what God really wanted and what God demanded. There was no justice among them. They were unrighteous. They were treating the poor unrighteously and in an unjust fashion. And so this is why you're wondering, why is this woe coming down upon them? Because they were doing the very opposite of God, what God wanted them to. No justice, no righteousness. And then these verses are a little bit difficult because they're translated differently. But it says, did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? And what he's doing here really is just showing that the Israelites were off from the beginning. They were committing idolatry going all the way back to the time that they were in the wilderness. And so we'll pick up there. I didn't hear that second bell, but we'll pick up there and look at that, their idolatry, the reason for their woe, and then look at the judgment on next week.